This is our 11th session, although it's actually 10 sessions, but we doubled up on one of them. And our session today is entitled The Onward Mission. And just to refresh our memories for the last time about the gospel, and Romans starts in Romans 1 with the gospel, goes down into the valley of sin, up through the crux of salvation, on the ridge of freedom, to the view of hope, the cloud of mystery, the descent of devotion, then through to community, and now as we finish, we're coming to the onward mission. And so we started these 11 sessions ago with this scripture: "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." And we said at the beginning that we had this sort of chart. Here's the chart. Look, how confident are we in the gospel of God? And you could be on number 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, but the whole idea of Romans, going through Romans and investigating it, was to get us to the right. Okay? And so today we've got part one is the adventure continues. Now, if Paul had had his smartphone with him and his Google Maps was operating, we would have found that he had travelled about 10,000 miles. He preached the gospel from Jerusalem through modern-day Turkey and around Greece, planted more than 10 churches, written more than 10 foundational letters, spent time in prison, built up a network of loyal friends right across the Roman Empire. And in the Romans 15, he sets out his plans for what he wants to do next. Okay, so I'm just going to read a few verses here. "But now, no longer having a place in these parts, and having a great desire for these many years to come to you, whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you. For I hope to see you on my journey, and to be helped on my way there by you, if first I may enjoy your company for a while. But now I'm going to Jerusalem, to minister to the saints, for it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. It pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors. For if Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister them to them in material things. Therefore, when I've performed this and I've sealed them to them this fruit, I shall go by way of you to Spain. But I know that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ." Now, Paul had got this plan. Now, as I was thinking about this, I thought, I really like this man, because you know how much I like to plan in advance. So here's Paul planning in advance, all right? Okay. And but things did not go according to his plan. Okay. Oh, sorry, I didn't move that on. He went to Jerusalem to deliver the gift, and then he got arrested at the temple, didn't he? After being falsely accused of sacrilege in the temple, arrested by the Jewish authorities, someone made an attempt to assassinate him, but didn't happen. We know all this from the Acts of the Apostles, okay? He got moved up to Caesarea, where he was kept behind bars for 2 years. And then he at one point, he said, "I want to appeal to Caesar." So he was set sail to Rome. Not as planned, because he actually went as a prisoner. He wanted to get on a boat and go to Rome, but no, he was a prisoner on the boat. And then his ship was shipwrecked, and then he ended up on Malta, and then he got bitten by a snake. After months and months of delay, Paul finally arrived in Rome, but not free to go around and speak to everyone. He was under house arrest. Not really what he was thinking of. He was thinking of a good time there and then going on to Spain, but no. So let's hear what Andrew has to say about this. Have you noticed that life doesn't always go to plan? Even when we're serving God, on mission for God, unexpected things happen. Instead of arriving in Rome a free man, ready to launch the Western Front into Spain, Paul arrived in chains. He might have felt confused. He might have had a sense of despair. These are the dark moments we all face from time to time, and that's when where reality hits. Now, the recipients of Paul's letter, the early Christians in Rome, would discover firsthand whether Paul really practiced what he preached. Was he still confident in the gospel when he was in prison? Did he really believe God works for good for those who love him after assassination attempts, shipwrecks and snake bites? Could he declare that nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God while on death row? And I wonder if you've had that sort of thing happen to you, where you've had a plan and then everything seems to go wrong. A famous story now is the fact that after 12 weeks of being on mission in Kenya, I ended up here in Karen Hospital, one of the best hospitals in the country. And you've heard Michelle's testimony, haven't you, of the Matthew sandwich between God's hands. Okay. But what both Michelle and I said when we passed through that season was that at no time do we say, oh, I want to go home. I don't want to go home. No, we know where we're meant to be. And that is so important when you are somewhere for God, that you've got confidence that God has called you there. Okay. So it says at the end of Acts, it says, then Paul dwelt 2 whole years preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. So who would have come to see him? Well, he had a captive audience because he was chained up. He was in a house arrest, you could say, but he had soldiers guarding him all the time. So his first mission field was his captors. Okay? They were the ones to begin with. And there is, in theory, in Rome, there is a place with a plaque on the wall that says the names of all the Roman soldiers that got converted under Paul. I don't know whether that's right or not. It says it is, but, you know, it could just be hearsay. Now, so the Romans, the Jewish people who were there in Rome would have also gone. If you read the end of Acts, you find that they were there, and some of them said, well, let's keep talking about this. And then, of course, he wrote to the Roman church, so for 2 years, the Roman church would be going to visit him under house arrest, yeah? So they would have gone and they would have seen firsthand what actually his life was like when he was imprisoned, okay? So what was his motivation? What was Paul's motivation in mission? Well, in Romans chapter 15, there are 3 things that he says. That you may, with one mind and one mouth, glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to confirm the promises made to the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. Therefore, I have reason to glory in Jesus Christ Jesus in the things which pertain to God. And in Romans 15, he actually quotes 4 times Old Testament, Deuteronomy, Kings, Psalms, and Isaiah. Because that was his his beginnings, his roots, you could say. But his motivation was glory to God. Okay? I don't know what you think when you've managed to speak to someone about Jesus and you've shared the gospel with them. Oh, I've done so well. Oh, thank you, Lord, that was great. I really enjoyed sharing you with that person. And then as you think, actually, I just want to say thank you, Lord. Don't worry about me. Thank you, Lord, for enabling the gospel to be shared. When I, in 1991, I'd had a team of people with me over in Uganda. We were teaching building construction. And at that time, I was there for 50 days. Abigail was born in that 50 days, so I had to come home to see her after that. And I was sitting on the plane thinking, oh, haven't I done so well? Oh, I've really done well. And I opened my Bible, and it said, we say that we are unprofitable servants. We have done what we ought to have done. And that brought me down a peg or two, I tell you. We're not in it for ourselves. We're in it for the glory of God. Yeah? Paul's method in his mission. Okay. Let's see what he said. Romans 15:18. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done. By the power of signs and wonders, through the power of the Spirit of God. So from Jerusalem all the way round to Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known. Okay, so that's his testimony, you could say, as to his method in his mission. And so we can get from this things that I've said, things that I've done, and the power of signs and wonders. So you could get this together, words of truth, things that we've said, deeds of kindness, things that I've done, signs and wonders, moving in the power of the Holy Spirit, all come together for mission. Okay? There's a testimony here somewhere in my paperwork. Here it is. This is a testimony of Andrew Wallerton. A few weeks ago, I took my son in our little camper van to play a football match. I managed to park in the perfect spot, right alongside the pitch. Now I could sit inside, make a cup of tea, watch the game. My plan was working until a big bloke leant against the van and blocked my view. I was about to open the window and ask him to shift when my own prayer came to mind. Lord, who can I bless today? So I ended up making him a cup of tea instead and we got talking. Soon after half time, something unusual happened. I felt the Holy Spirit prompt me to ask, has your heart been broken recently? My talkative friend fell silent and filled up with tears. A few months previously, his daughter had suddenly dropped dead from a heart attack. He had never even got to say goodbye. Now both of us were blubbing. Once the referee had blown the final whistle, I had a chance to share some hope in Jesus' name. We've since stayed in touch, and he's always signed off his messages with a broken-hearted emoji. So, he had a very good thing. He said, who can I bless today, Lord? Norman Grubb was one time the head of WEC, which is Robin Trudy's mission, said this prayer. Good morning, Lord. What are you up to today? Can I be part of it? Thank you. Amen. Nice and simple. Let's read it again, shall we? Good morning, Lord. What are you up to today? Can I be a part of it? Thank you. Amen. Now imagine praying that in the morning and then waiting to see what God does during the day. Yeah? So, Andrew Wallerton says this, So I dare you. Give God permission to disrupt your current plans and invite him to inspire gospel ambition in you. No doubt what follows will be incredibly challenging, with moments of fear, frustration, and apparent failure. However, nothing is more important or rewarding than seeing the gospel transform lives. In my experience, the only thing better than reaching the summit of the mountain yourself is guiding others there for the first time. The expression on their faces when they take in the view is priceless. While at university, one of my closest friends was Steve. It helped that we both enjoyed climbing mountains, though in other ways we were chalk and cheese. He was a heavy drinker, in and out of relationships, and behind the party smokescreen he struggled with depression. As friends, we occasionally talked about faith. Then one Sunday, out of the blue, Steve came to church and had a powerful experience of God's presence. I remember being shocked as he came to the front, sank to his knees, and sobbed his way into the kingdom. Truth be told, I don't remember much of the night, but I vividly recall our next mountain trip. As we sat on the summit together, I got out the small Bible that I keep in my rucksack and read a chapter. You guessed it, Romans 8. I don't tend to cry very often, but tears rolled down my cheeks as my best buddy then prayed with me in such an honest, heartfelt way. This is what mission is all about, sharing hope with friends. What could be more worthwhile? Time to watch the testimony.
I'm a doctor. In truth, I never had that much interest in medicine. I had the grades, and mum and dad really encouraged me to go for it. I think my parents wanted me to have a good living so I could have a nice middle-class life and be able to buy nice things and have nice holidays and be secure and comfortable. I didn't want that. No, I've never wanted that. When I was growing up, our parents would read to us missionary stories. Men and women would sacrifice everything, give up all their wealth, get on a boat, travel for 6 months, travel across the seas to share the gospel. Entire communities and peoples and nations were transformed as a result. And growing up, I just thought, I want to be like those people. Those people, they haven't just found something worth dying for. They seem to have discovered the secret of living as well. Real, incredible, purposeful lives. When I was 18 years old, and my gran said to me, there's this Indian missionary guy speaking at our church tonight. Do you want to come along? There he was, telling all these stories of what the missionaries in India were getting up to, how they were risking their lives, travelling, facing adversity, but winning people, changing communities. And I said, hey, this sounds like the stories I had read to me growing up. I thought people like these didn't exist anymore. I thought they were locked away 100 years ago. 6 months later, I got on a plane and I travelled to India. I met with Das and we travelled around the mission fields. These people had come to know Jesus, but their whole community and social situation had been transformed as well. 5 years previously, the gospel had never come to this place. And there I was, worshipping with the church there. That place has never had the gospel come to it. And now there's a church there, that's history in the making. So I said to myself, right, scrap all what my plans were, because they're rubbish. I want to be a part of what's going on here. And I said, look, Das, this is amazing. How can I help? So Das said, well, the tragic thing is that a lot of these people aren't getting into action because their own churches are too poor to send them. So I said, yeah, Das, how much do these guys need? He said, well, in your terms, about £50 a month. The thought that someone isn't being sent to an unreached village to plant a church for that much money, that's madness. That's crazy. That's the saddest thing I've ever heard. At that point in time, I just said, right, let's try and ramp up this level of sacrificial living, because every £10 I can save is a fifth of a missionary's monthly support in India. That's amazing. We don't think anyone should be without access to the gospel, and to have access to the gospel, they need to have access to the church. So that's our vision. People encountering Jesus, having their life transformed forever, and living forever with him. A church in every village in India. They say medicine is an amazing thing because you have the chance to save lives. But the truth is, doctors don't save any lives. All we're doing on our best days is postponing the inevitable, is putting death off. But the gospel really can save lives. So the same reason that people think medicine's amazing, they should be even more excited about the gospel, because that can save someone's life forever and ever and ever.
A very enthusiastic young man, eh? Very good. So, we're going to move to part two, the ground we have covered. Now, in the book, it says, at this point, go back over everything you've learned in Romans. I thought, no, we'll be here all day. And some of the stuff has been a real challenge, hasn't it? To get our heads and our hearts around, which I don't particularly want to do that. But what I do want to do is ask, for instance, before we get into the second part, going on from that video, what could you do? Okay, what could you do? I've got five things down here that possibly you could do. I only jotted these down this morning, so I've not got a slide for them. Firstly, you could pray concerning mission, home or away. Okay, here in England or somewhere else in the world. Okay. Now, I know, for instance, you see, that Tom will be praying for people in Albania. Right? John and Roseanne will be praying for people in Romania. Okay? I'll be praying for people in Kenya. But praying for mission. Two, be involved locally. When it comes to things like International Friendship Evenings, outreaches, get involved. Be part of it. Don't leave it just to the one or two. Here's another one. Visit a missionary. Okay? Rob and True are in Thailand. They've been there over a year now. Okay? Olafur Manwila, who came here this week, they've got an amazing work with children, with girls there over in Thailand. John and Roseanne have got an amazing work that they're involved with in Romania. And just to go there and see them, I mean, we went, I can't remember when it was we went, John, but Michelle and I came over to you, didn't we? Yeah, we came across and we just were with them for a week, and whatever they did, we did. And it was so good to see them in action, but also not only see them in action, but actually get a glimpse of what they do and why they do. Yeah? You could come with Michelle and I on an Africa trip, on a mission trip to Africa. You could give to missionaries. You could, like the guy on the testimony there, he ramped up his giving, didn't he, to be able to support a local missionary to be able to go out and do. I mean, some of us here support Rob and True. Okay, every month we support them, so that they don't have to worry about money, so they can just get on and do the things that God's called them to do. And of course, you can go like Tom's been out to Albania, and like Sam and Chrissy are doing now out to Florence. Age ain't a barrier, I don't think. I don't think I would take an under 18-year-old. I don't think so. But after 18. Anyone could go, I think. So, spreading the gospel. There's a quotation in Andrew's book. It says this. We see, in Romans, a picture of a vibrant, multifaceted church at the heart of the empire, using the gifts and graces of both men and women to further the spread of the gospel. We see in Clifton a picture of a vibrant, multifaceted church at the heart of the British Empire, using the gifts and graces of both men and women to further the spread of the gospel. Can we do that? You went, oh, no, I could never do that, Matt. No, I could never. Never say never. Yeah? Never say never. What's in your heart? It took years. Michelle and I had street children in our hearts for years and years and years before God finally opened up the door for Kenya. All right? If you've got something on your heart, pray through to the Lord about it all. See what he's doing in you. And then take time. Take time to think, to plan. Come chat. Chat to someone that you acknowledge as someone with more experience than you. Just chat things over, okay? Because what's God's heart? Well, to get us to be able to say those words with Paul, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. And then Paul writes this at the end of Romans chapter 16. Now to him who is able to establish you in accordance with my gospel, the message I proclaim about Jesus Christ, in keeping with the revelation of the mystery hidden from long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all the Gentiles might come to the obedience that comes through faith. To the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. To him who is able to establish you. Okay, the very, very first time I was planning to go out to East Africa, I was just carrying someone's bag. I was carrying a missionary's bag. He was the one, he said, we go here, we do this. I just followed and held his bag. And then eventually I got taken off to Patrick Ikoti's place by myself. But I didn't know. But do you know what? I mean, prior to that, my speaking in the church was quite stilted, and I was very nervous about speaking. But then I got in front of a congregation in Tanzania, and it was like the Holy Spirit just came, and I found a liberty to preach that I've never had here, or never had up to then. And even now, sometimes I think there's much more liberty in Africa than there is here. I don't know why. But that is the case. But for me, when I look at this line here, and I think, I want to be as far to the right as I possibly can. Okay, so as I go out, and I'm just around, or wherever I am, I'm confident of the gospel. Okay, and there's another bit that I could say, but we've come into 12. I'll just very, very quickly. And the fact is, you see, that the gospel is relevant. Sorry, it's rooted. It's rooted in the past. It's rooted right back to Abraham and the covenant that Israel had. And when Israel failed and the Messiah was successful, okay? And so it's right back in rooted in the past. It's also a relevant story because in Paul's day, Paul preached a gospel that freed people in their hearts from the culture and the problems of their day. They had Caesar. They had the Roman Empire. We have no names being mentioned. Okay, we have people with larger-than-life personalities that think they rule the world. And we have pressures on us, don't we? We talked about it last time a bit, about being moulded certain ways. We have all those sorts of things, political ideologies and other sorts of things that want to press us in. But the relevancy of the gospel for today is just as much as it was back then. Okay, and finally, we have the relational story. Now, this is worth reading Andrew's little piece here. Imagine the scene as Phoebe finished reading Paul's letter to a small gathering of Christians in a Roman villa. What happened next? At the risk of being a bit Hollywood, I'd like to imagine Junior getting up, walking across the room and embracing Herodian. They had been subtly avoiding each other for months, ever since Herodian questioned whether she should be teaching the scriptures. I like to imagine Rufus putting away the wine he'd always brought and pouring a glass of water for Mary. He knew that alcohol caused big problems in her family, but was damned if he was going to stop drinking for her. That was until Phoebe came with Paul's letter. I like to imagine Aristobulus, the owner of the villa, kissing Nearchus and his sister on the forehead and serving them another portion of food. He'd always looked down on them as his slaves, but now he honoured them as guests. The atmosphere in the room had changed because the gospel is a relational story. Whether this was your first time through Romans or whether it's a well-trodden territory for you, this is a mountain that keeps on giving. So don't think, I've done it. The Bible isn't like that. There's always more to explore. God always has more to reveal. Instead, keep revisiting Romans, perhaps using a resource that goes into greater detail next time. Goodbye, this book's brilliant. Why not help your friends and family explore Romans? After all, you'll learn more and more as you're guiding others. And so as we come to the end of Romans, I'd like to pray for you using one of the prayers from chapter 15 of Romans. So let's pray together. Lord, you have been with us and spoken to us and instructed us and encouraged us over these 11 sessions, Lord God, that we've had. Some of it's been difficult to understand. Some of it's been over our heads. But Lord, at the end of the day, Lord, we want to be more confident in that gospel of yours. So I want to pray, Lord, that the God of hope fill everyone here with all joy and peace as we trust in you, so that we may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. That our overflowings of hope might overflow into other lives, whether they be with people we work with, whether we be with our families, whether we be with someone in another country. Lord God, we pray, Lord, that hope that you overflow in our hearts will overflow to others. In your wonderful name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.